We've come out to worship our God today. We have a good crowd. We have a number of visitors with us. We're really happy that you're here. We come to this place together to worship, to honor the God of heaven, and we're very thankful that you can be here to participate in this with us. And we hope that all that we do here will bring you closer to God and more appreciative of the one who created you and loved you and gave his son for you so that you could live forever with him. We're living in an age of inclusiveness. It's a pretty big deal in our culture today. Everybody and everything has to be inclusive. Our corporations, our public institutions, our schools, our history books, our television shows are expected to include everyone equally, not merely those of different race or gender, but also those of different education levels, those from different regions, those who are of non-traditional sexual orientation. Everybody has to be included equally. There is a movement among some churches in our country that's called radical inclusiveness. And let me just read you what that is from one of these churches. Radical inclusivity is the intentional inclusion of all persons, especially people who have traditionally lived at the margin of society, such as people suffering from substance abuse, people living with HIV/AIDS, same-gender loving people, the recently incarcerated, and sex industry workers. All of those are included in this inclusive church, as is described in their own website. So, I get from that everyone is supposed to include everyone, right? Unless you happen to be someone who doesn't include everyone, then you can exclude that person. But everybody else, other than the someone who doesn't include everyone, everybody else can be excluded. As the president of ESPN said a couple years ago, we have no tolerance for points of view that are not inclusive. So, just think about that for a minute. We have no tolerance for those points of view. I preached a sermon a couple of years ago, and I realized I'm not expecting anybody to remember that. I know most of you can't remember what you had for lunch yesterday. But I preached a sermon a couple of years ago here that was entitled Being Exclusive in an Inclusive World. And really, Christians, in a lot of ways, we are to be exclusive. We're different from the world. God wants us to be that way. We're separated from it. We're holy. That's what it means to be holy, is to be separated and pure. In that lesson, we saw indeed that Christianity has the potential to include everyone, but it doesn't because not everybody becomes a Christian. It's as simple as that. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, the invitation is, from the Spirit and the Bride, come and let everyone who hears come, and let him who thirsts, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So salvation is open to all. Heaven is open to all, but not everyone goes. And so today I want to talk with you about the most exclusive place in existence. And the most exclusive place in existence is the place that we just sang about. It is heaven. We read of a place that's called heaven. That's what we sang. It's made for the pure and the free. Heaven is made for the pure. And that makes it exclusive. As I said, the most exclusive place in existence. In ways perhaps that we haven't even as of yet contemplated. I've recently returned to thinking about this quite a bit, meditating over some of the important passages that teach this truth. And I want to share those thoughts with you this morning. This is done not out of any ill will toward anyone, not out of a desire for anybody not to go to heaven, but rather to help us understand more clearly what heaven is and what it means for us to desire to go there, and what it means for us to get to go there. Most people in the world do not want to even consider the case that heaven is exclusive. Most people in the world don't even care to think about the idea that some loved one or some friend or somebody even that they know is not going to go to heaven. We must understand that heaven is exclusive. It's an exclusive place. Many, to use the symbolic terminology of Scripture, will be excluded from the marriage supper of the Lamb. The blessing is pronounced in Revelation 19 and verse 9. When John hears or is told, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Yes, it's truly a blessing. It's a privilege to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which represents fellowship with God in heaven forever and ever. What a wonderful thing. It is a blessing. Let me ask you something. Have you ever in your life, known of this special occasion that's going on? And maybe it's a wedding and there's going to be a great reception or something like that. Maybe, a bunch of your friends are getting together for some holiday party or something like that, and you don't get the invitation. Well, you think, well, it must be nice. You probably said that, right? It must be nice. I didn't get to go. It must be nice. Blessed are those. Yeah, it's really nice. It's special to get to sit down at that marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 13, and I want you to pay attention carefully to what he says there, because in that text, in Luke 13, starting in verse 23, he definitely is talking about the exclusivity of that supper. Luke 13, 23 starts like this. One said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Now, if you ask that to the common person on the street, are there few that are saved? You'd say, oh no, lots of folks are saved. Nearly everybody's saved. Everybody's going to heaven. And that's not how Jesus answers it. Are there few who are saved? He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will answer to you and say, I do not know you. Where are you from? They will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and we taught in your streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. It's important to realize here, and we'll get to it again in a minute, that folks that don't get to come to the wedding feast don't get to come because they worked iniquity. And the word iniquity means lawlessness. You didn't follow the law of God. You didn't comply with the will of God in your life. But look at the next verse. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. So here's the redeemed of all ages enjoying the supper, fellowship with God in the house. And many who are thrust outside, who are not included, who are in fact excluded in the experience. Clearly that's what Jesus is describing. And he says, in fact, very plainly, that just few will get to experience this. Relatively few will have this wonderful blessing. And the many will be outside and excluded from it. It's hard for us to conceive that. Again, we don't want to think of it that way, but if words mean anything, that's what Jesus is saying. And on another occasion, really much different from this one, he says the same thing. And in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, a passage that we're pretty familiar with, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So if words mean anything, Jesus is saying that there are few, relatively, who will have eternal life, who will get to enjoy the blessings of heaven. Those who are excluded, as we've already indicated, are excluded because of their behavior. Because of their behavior. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. There are two things, essentially, that those who will be excluded from heaven either did or did not do. And Jesus is very succinct again in John chapter 3, starting in verse 19, where he says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." Why are they condemned? Because they did the wrong stuff. They did that which was evil. But then back up a verse and see what the other problem is. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." You see the two things that keep people out of heaven, that cause people to be condemned? Failure to believe and failure to do. You want to go to heaven, you have to believe in Christ as the Son of God. You have to do the will of God. Both of those things are in that text. That's why folks are condemned. That's why people are left out. When you turn over to Matthew chapter 25, you have this great scene that Jesus portrays for those to whom he's talking to, and we can just sort of picture it in our minds. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, "The Son of Man comes in his glory. All the holy angels are with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left." And then you go through the rest of the text, and of course the sheep are blessed, and they're allowed to enter in because of the way they behaved. They saw people who were needy and they helped them. They saw people who were hurting and they helped them. And those who are rejected didn't do those things. And it says about them, as Jesus winds up in this context, he says, "Surely I say to you," in verse 45, "inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." It's behavior-based. Heaven's exclusive because of what you choose to believe and do. Please understand that. There are conditions, there are parameters for entering that holy city. We may not like them, but they're there, and God will enforce them. Number of years ago, quite a few years ago now, I was helping coach the Athens Bible School golf team. And we had a golf match over that was to be played at the Huntsville Country Club. Well, I had never been to the Huntsville Country Club before. I just got the team up and we just kind of went over there like we normally do. And we got there and we were sort of checking in for our match. We were supposed to play a city team over there. And of course, the guys were excited. I could tell it was a really nice golf course, and the guys were excited about being there. And one of the young men that day, he had his team shirt on, but he just worn some jeans. You can't play golf at the Huntsville Country Club with jeans on. And because he couldn't play, we all couldn't play. That was the end of that. I didn't like that whatsoever, you know. But you can't get in there with jeans on. You say, "Well, that's ridiculous." Well, that's what I thought. I got excluded. But you know, that's their club. People who, you know, maintain that and have that, they pay a lot of money for it. They make whatever rules they want, I guess, right? And if those rules exclude me because my clothes aren't nice enough, then they exclude me. See, heaven is God's home. And he says who comes in and who doesn't. He makes it clear to us, and it's not stuff that, you know, the kid that wore the jeans is probably the richest kid at ABS at the time. He could have worn whatever he wanted to, but he was wearing jeans that day. We could have, but we didn't. Simple conditions that God has laid out for us and that he helps us meet concerning purity. But he's not going to let us in if we don't meet those. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, as John sees and describes for us the heavenly city, he says that he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there's a whole bunch of people who aren't going into the city, but they're going to punishment. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, as the text continues to describe the heavenly city, it says, there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, we understand that. It's God's home. He's not going to let people who are, you know, going to mess up his home in there. He's not going to let folks that will defile things and don't appreciate holy things and aren't holy themselves. Why would you invite characters like that into your home forever? That's not what he wants there. And so you're excluded if that's how you're going to be. So while it may be politically correct and stylishly inclusive to say that nearly every departed soul will spend eternity in heaven, we must realize that heaven itself would cease to be heaven if such were the case. And I've said this before, but it's a point that we need to keep in our heads. If those who have disrespected God's name on earth, who have disobeyed his commands, who have oppressed their fellow man, who've lived for their own selfish desires, if they are allowed to inhabit heaven, how is heaven different from earth? If everybody goes to heaven, then what's the difference between heaven and earth? There's not any. It won't work. It can't work. And even the God of heaven cannot make it work because he's given us free moral choice to disobey him if that's what we want to do. He's given us free moral choice to be impure and unholy and abominable and idolaters and fornicators if that's what we choose to do. C.S. Lewis wrote that either the day must come when joy prevails and all of the makers of misery are no longer able to infect it, or else forever and ever the makers of misery can destroy in others the happiness that they reject for themselves. The text said in Revelation 20 and verse 7 that only those names who are written in the book of life will enter heaven. The book of life is God's record of the saved. He knows if you are doing what he's asked you to do, if you're living a life of faith and trust in him, if you've trusted him for your salvation through obedience. He knows all of that. He knew it back in Old Testament times. He knew who among the Israelites were truly his people, and many of them were not obedient to him, but some were. He told Moses in Exodus 32 and verse 33, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." God knows. He has a record of who's saved and who's not. Paul references that same book in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. When he writes to the Christians there, he says, "I urge you, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." God has a record of those who are to be saved. And that book is going to be opened at the judgment scene. In John chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, John sees this great throne. And he sees the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne of God. And he says that books were opened. Books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And whoever did not have their name written in the book of life was cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The names written on the pages of the book of life include those of saints who have overcome trials and temptations in this life, and they've been clothed in white garments that have been made white by the blood of the Lamb. They're spoken of in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, when Jesus promises that those who overcome shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but those whose names aren't there, as we've said, Revelation 20 and verse 15 says, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. This includes, by the way, anyone who's taken away from the Word of God. If you look in the book of Revelation again, chapters 21 and 22 describe the heavenly city. When you get toward the end of chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, in verse 19, the text says, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You start subtracting things out of God's book, the book of Revelation particularly, but God's book generally. You start taking things out of it because you don't like it, because you don't like the fact that God says this or God says that. And so you're not going to go along with that. When you start doing that, God's going to take your name out of the book of life. That's the promise in that text. So those names are not in the book. It includes the names that have been taken out of the book. The names who are outside the holy city are, according to Revelation 21 and verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. They're outside. They're outside the heavenly city. Heaven is an exclusive reservation. You ever made a reservation somewhere at a hotel? Maybe you're traveling or maybe going on vacation, going to some nice place, planned this for a good long while, put a lot of effort, time, money into getting to take this trip. You make this hotel reservation and you get there and get up to the desk, you know, and the hotel clerk says, we don't have you down. you're not in the book here. You say, well, I reserved it. I even gave my credit card. They say, sorry, we don't have you. Some of you know, Katie and I got to travel to London about a month ago, and so I made reservations at this hotel. It wasn't the fanciest hotel in the world, but it was going to meet our needs at least. And then after I made the reservation, I started reading reviews about this hotel. You want to read the reviews before you make the reservation. I just want to tell you that. But I started reading reviews of this hotel, and one of the reviews that just about a week before we were to go, this guy had written this scathing review that they had lost his reservation and they didn't have a room for him. And I'm thinking, oh, great. You know, the last thing you'd want is for somebody to lose your reservation in heaven. So listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that Peter's talking about people who have been born again, people who have been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I like that. Men may not keep your reservation, but God will keep it. Now you can cancel it, but God will keep it. You can count on that. This word translated reservation there, it's used a number of times in Scripture. It's used in a couple of interesting ways. But you remember when Peter was thrown in prison, Acts chapter 12, and Paul was thrown in prison in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Both of those texts say that they were kept in prison. The word kept there is the exact same word in the Greek language as this word reserved. You know, the only way they both got out of prison, but was only by an act of God. Men couldn't have gotten them out. You're kept. You're kept in a safe place. Your reservation is secure and is secured by the power of God. God never loses your reservation. So heaven is exclusive. But it doesn't have to exclude you. In Revelation 22 and verses 14 and 15, blessed are they, or those, who do His commandments. They may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. It's exclusive. But you can get in if you do His commandments. The invitation right now echoes down through the ages from the time of John. The invitation to heaven is open right now to you, to everyone in this room. The invitation is, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. As a preaching brother used to say a number of years ago, don't miss heaven. Because if you miss heaven, you miss it all. You can have it. You can have it right now. If you give your life to Jesus, turn away from sin, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, heaven can be yours. Please come while we stand and while we sing.